So today we're going to continue a conversation we've been having for a couple of weeks in Romans chapter 7. And it's really summarized in this title right here. And this is where Paul basically says, I have the desire to do what is good, I just cannot carry it out. It's kind of an honest reflection on the Christian life. And here's the thing I want you to think about. I don't think that in this particular section of Scripture that this is where Paul necessarily wanted to be. If you look at the wording he uses, he actually says, I hate this. I hate it. I hate what I see when I fail. There's no indication at all that he would want you to say, well, it's okay then to sin. It's not what he's saying. Matter of fact, you get the picture of misery. He's miserable when he is walking down this road. But it's the reality of the flesh and the spirit. So let's just do a little bit of a review. I'll make some comments in the midst of that, and then we'll move forward to the end of this chapter. The first point is that the law exposes sin as sin. So did that which is good then become death to me? He's talking about the law. The law is a good thing. His problem is not the law. Now, if you're looking at the law as a ladder to salvation, he has a problem with that. Or works as a way to salvation, he has a problem with that. But the law, he actually said, is holy and righteous and good in chapter 7, verse 12. He said, by no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin may be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death. So sin can use the law against us, which is pretty amazing. That shows you the deceitfulness of sin. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual. I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. Now, he's already told you that we are not ultimately enslaved to sin. But I bet you as a believer, sometimes you feel that way. Sometimes you look at your own life. Sometimes you look at your own habits. Sometimes you look at your own heart. And you like Paul, want to scream out, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? It's the reality now. But the terminology that he's using in this text is not something that he loves. The terminology that he's using is something that he hates. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh. Now, he uses the phrase, I am of flesh. That's your sinful nature. If you're a Christian, you still have a sinful nature. If you're a Christian, you still struggle with sin. He says, I'm sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And here it is, but what I hate, I do. Now that's also how you know we're talking about a Christian here. Because Christians hate their sin. Now I'm gonna say this. I hope you hate your sin more than you hate other people's sin. I hope you hate your sin more than you hate other people's sin. If you've got time to sit around and talk about other people's sin that bothers you, then you've got way too much time on your hands. You need to be looking at your own heart. You need to be confessing your own sin. And then when you find that hatred rising up, you need to be praying for redemption of those souls if they are lost, rather than judgment and hostility and all of the stuff that we do. Now, one of the things I was thinking, well, I'm not quite there yet. We've died to sin's power and penalty. We've been raised to newness of life, yet we still have a sinful nature. Sin still remains. The struggle intensifies as we grow in Christ. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. So here's the argument that I would make, and I'll show you two scriptures. I'll read two scriptures that I think would prove this. Paul knew of no such frustration or self-depreciation in his pre-conversion. I believe that Paul talks more frustratingly about himself as a believer than he did as an unbeliever. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You can look, I'm not going to have this up here for you because I added this in. It's Galatians 1:13 through 15. Let me read that. This is Paul talking about, this is kind of his testimony, I guess we would call it, his pre-Christ life. And he says in Galatians 1, 13 through 15, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through Christ. And here it is. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I mean, he looks at himself in light of other people and says, I was doing so much better than they were. Now, if you were to go to Philippians 3, 4 through 7, this is what he says about his pre-Christ day. Although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Before Paul was saved, he was top of the food chain. He was the best of the best. He looks back on his life and says, my resume was impeccable. Who could argue against me? Who could stand against me? And then, late in his life, in the book of 1 Timothy, as a believer, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. Think about that. He was the best of the best as a lost man. And as a Christian, he's going, what's wrong with me? Why am I not growing? Why am I not conquering? Why am I not more successful over my sin? That's what he's talking about here. He struggles. He's not content there. He doesn't want to be there. I don't think he stayed there. He's letting you in on his inner turmoil. Can you identify with this? I mean, how many of you ever go to bed at night going, man, I was on fire today for Jesus. I knocked it out of the ballpark as a Christian. Has anyone ever lived as righteously as I did today? Have you ever gotten to that point? Have you ever gotten through a day without confession? I will tell you that one of my favorite times of a worship service is always, and I will always be in churches that do this, is corporate confession. I mean, for me, I don't want to go to church that doesn't do it. Corporate confession, you're not all standing up going, I did this, this, this. You're all standing up admitting that we have failed God in thought, word, and deed throughout the week. But he is a gracious and holy God, and we receive his forgiveness together corporately so that we can be freed up to go out and serve it. It's unfortunate that now only the traditional churches are really doing that anymore. And it's been lost in transition to the seeker movement and other things, where we don't stand before God and bear our souls together and join arms and thank him for his righteous forgiveness anymore. But I love that. And what does that say about me? That my favorite part of the Christian service is not the worship and it's not the sermon, but it's the confession. What that says about me is I kind of get what Paul's talking about here. I go in there going, Lord, I want to receive your grace today. I have nothing to give. I'm asking you to renew me, to restore me, to build me up and send me back out. Unfortunately, I'll be flat on my face next Sunday. But I want another shot. And that's part of what I perceive and feel and get. That's why I love it. I love it when you look around and the benediction is being spoken across the body and the hands are out receiving it. Oh, Lord, I'll take it. I'll take it. I love it. I mean, I know on our row, as soon as they stand up for the benediction, on our row, which is my family, our hands are out. We'll take it. Can you just keep on going? We want more. Why? We need God's grace. Paul is not sharing struggle with you so you can go, oh, brother, I'm just like Paul. He's sharing struggle with you so you can know we're all in this thing together, and it is brutal. A friend of mine afterwards in Florence, I taught this lesson yesterday in Florence, and a good friend of mine came up to me yesterday. He goes, you know what? He goes, I was at church this past week, and there were a few new converts, and I thought, has anyone told them this stuff yet? He said this, not me. He said, it's kind of like a marriage. You know, he said, you get to that wedding day, and everybody, you know, the couple is so excited, and you want to go, hang on. Hang on. The little things that haven't bothered you are going to begin to bother you a little bit. Living with this person, if they haven't lived together, which is odd, but if they haven't lived together yet and then they get married, and I've known a few marriages like that, but you got a big adjustment. He said, you want to say to him, put your hand on their shoulders and say, I'm going to be praying for you. And right at that point, they're going, you don't need to pray for us. We got this dialed in. He's going, oh, no, you don't. And isn't it like that in the Christian faith? I mean, we get saved and all of a sudden there's this war, there's this battle going on in the depth of our souls that we've never experienced before. And the closer we get to God and the more we understand His holiness, the more convicted we are of our own sin. Conviction that we never felt before Jesus saved us. And now it's there, and guess what? It is there 24/7 and it's never going away. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not okay with this struggle. He's just admitting that there is a struggle. He wants you to see it. Why? Because the sin's nature still remains. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. It is no longer I myself who do it, but sin is living within me. He's not talking about two different people here. He is saying, I am a man who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, still living in a body of flesh. That's all he's saying here. You don't have to complicate this any more than that. You now have the Holy Spirit of God living in that same body that you were doing your own thing in before he intervened and drew you to himself. And now he is speaking words of life, and your flesh is speaking me, 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 me. And the battle is on. The battle is on. And it's here's the thing, and I think he talks about this. It's not until full redemption that this war is over. And it's not until we're out of this body of flesh that this war is over. It's not going away. And the closer, here's the problem. The more you understand God and His grace and His mercy, and the more you grow up in your knowledge of God, the more clearly you're going to see your sin. Well, just think about it. When you come into the kingdom, everybody else is still the problem. You've just been saved from it. But the more you grow in Christ, the more you see that I'm the chief. I'm the chief of all sinners. The more you find yourself saying, what's wrong with me? Paul tells you, sin lives in you. Now, you've probably heard this before, and I'm not really out to argue against this point, but I've had so many people over the years, like in my own, in the teaching that I've done, and they'll say, brother, I heard you today hint that we're sinners. We're not sinners, we're saints. I said, I don't disagree with that. We're just sinning saints. Right? He says, the Bible never outright calls us a sinner. Well, Paul's helping you right here. You translate it however you want to translate it. You are a person filled with the Holy Spirit who still lives in a body of sin. You call that whatever you want to call it. And that's what I'll tell them. Well, then call it whatever you want to call it. But sin still remains in you. You are still in a sinful flesh. You still have a body of sin. You're a saint that sins. And sometimes I'll say to them, and you're one that sins a lot. That's just being funny, because so do I. And the only reason I do that is so they'll see it. That's what he wants you to see. That's the problem. It's not the law. The law is not the problem. By the way, and we'll make this connection when we get into chapter 8, here's what he wants you to hear, if anything else. Number one, he wanted you to see at the beginning of this chapter that the law can't save you. Number two, as you begin to walk through this, he wants you to know that the law can't sanctify you, but what he does want you to know is that the Holy Spirit can. It's what he wants you to know. So once you start working through 8, you'll start looking back on 7 going, okay. I've got to lean in on the Holy Spirit and not on works. I got to lean in on the Holy Spirit. If I want any type of refuge from this war, It's only going to come as I am being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, I would invite you, and I hope that you already do this, but I'm reminded of this right now because I'm just in the process of studying the subject of prayer. And that we certainly have been invited by Christ because of his sacrifice to go into, we go into his presence because of Jesus. But once you're in the presence of God, once you're in the throne room, it's okay for you to say, Holy Spirit, sanctify me, finish me, do a work in me. And it's okay, you know, every now and then, I'll give you my back pocket prayer. Every now and then I'll go in to my prayer life and I'll go into the presence of God and I'll say, Jesus, all things have been given over to you by the Father. Would you do this? So, you know, six times in the New Testament it says, all things have been given over to Jesus. So it's okay to go into the presence of God and go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got everything. And I need your help. I need your strength. I need provision. I need a friend. I want you to save this person. That's okay. It's good theology to go in there and talk to the one who has been given all things. I hope you don't go into the presence of God without talking to the one who's been given all things. It all belongs to him. You may as well take him up on it or ask him for a little bit of it, regardless of what the content is or the subject is. What we often need is we just need strength and we need reminders. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. It is as it is. It's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. And we saw this last week. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is only true of believers. It is only a Christian who can say that my flesh and God's Spirit are at war. That is not true of an unbeliever, but that is true of a Christian. Look at the lower part there. They are in conflict. The Christian heart is a battlefield. The Christian heart is a conflict. It's a war. You know, I alluded last week that there was a gentleman that I actually knew this guy. He died. He's a very old, godly man, but I mean, you know, he told people that in sin for like 17 years. And all I knew to say was we just define sin differently. I don't even know what his definition of sin was, but I thought, I don't think it would pass mine. It says in the book of 1 John, if we claim that we have no sin, we make God a liar. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the people of God. He's not talking to the lost world in 1 John. He's talking to the saints. That it is more spiritual for me to stand up and confess sin to you than it is for me to stand up and say I have nothing to confess. It is more spiritual for me to admit weakness than to simply try to stand in a strength that is not even my own. It's more spiritual to be authentic than it is to be a liar. Paul is just laying it out there. You're talking about a man who reached more people than anyone could ever imagine reaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going, I'm at war. I am at absolute war. So the sinful nature still exists, still resides in the believers. Augustine said this, Lord, the good in me you wrought, the rest is my fault. He sees it. He's like, it's there. It's again, y'all, he's not saying that this is an excuse, and he's also not saying this. He's not saying, hey, you just have to bear with me. This is who I am. There are too many other scriptures out there that talk about going to war against your sin, flesh, and the devil for you to ever be at peace with this. He's not asking you to make peace with this. He's asking you to not stop fighting against it while at the same time being willing to admit and confess it. Do not rest in this battle. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. See, there it is again. The good Holy Spirit does dwell in him, but he still has a sinful nature. He said, I have the desire to do what is good, this was the title of the sermon today, but I cannot carry it out. I have the desire to do what is good. I mean, I'm sure every one of you desire to treat all people kindly and with unconditional love. How often do you do it? Everyone. I'm sure all of you desire to be able to forgive those that offend you immediately. I have a friend that lives near me that this past weekend, he's kind of a small guy, my friend is, and this past weekend, some of his family members were out shooting, and my friend's a retired military guy, and he doesn't like civilians just out randomly shooting for no good. There were no targets or nothing. They were just shooting. And I just went over and said, "You guys need to be careful, man. I don't like people just..." Anyway, his nephew, who was probably 100 pounds bigger than him, came over with a steel pipe, broke his arm, and hit him in the back of the head. I don't think it's going to be easy for him to forgive him. He's already out of jail. That's what money will do right there, get you out of jail real quick. You're still going to have to stand trial. I can't go to him and go, "Buddy, you need to forgive him." That's going to be a battle. That's going to be a war. I'm sure he would love to say, "I forgive you." So he's going to have to war through that for a while, is he not? Our desire would be to forgive everyone like we've been forgiven. But the reality is we got to work pretty hard at this stuff. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. It's not easy. It's a battle. The Christian life is an absolute battle. He says, "I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." I can tell you, Paul's not gambling away kingdom money here. He's not touring strip clubs. I can just tell you, that's not who he is. But he's got an inner war raging. And if he didn't tell you this, you'd have probably never known it was going on. You'd have probably just been, "Man, I'm telling you, that Paul, he's something else." Paul goes, "I want you to know a little something about me. I'm the chief of all sinners." Of course, I would also say that if you knew Paul, you'd go, "If he's the chief of all sinners, what does that make me?" But what you might conclude is he's a person that is seeing a level of the holiness of God that I'm not seeing right now. And that's why he's seeing it. See, the more you look at the perfectness of the Trinity, the more you're going to pale in comparison. You're never going to go, "Well, I'm finally there. Me, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God. That's tier one. And then there's tier two out there." You're never going to get there. "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." There's your battlefield right there. That's why, let's see if it's coming up next. I hope it is. Yeah, we're getting there. "Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." Now, what's being set up here is this. We got to go after that sin. Now, here's the thing. Romans 7 doesn't stand alone. In Romans 7, he said, "I got this sin living in me." And you may read Romans 7 and go, "And Paul, you're okay with that?" Paul would say, "Have you read what I wrote in Colossians chapter 3? Of course I'm not okay with it. Look what he says. Put it to death. Go after it with the sword of the Spirit, the sword and spirit, the word and spirit, and annihilate it on a daily basis." So on one hand, he says it's still there, right? Romans 7. Colossians 3, Romans 8, he says, go after it with every fiber of your being. That same friend who I was mentioning from Florence, he's asking me to pray for him. He said, "I want you to pray for me. That not only would God," and this is a John Owen prayer, I'm sure, because he reads a lot of John Owen, "not only would God take away my desire for sin," one, "but said," he said, "but pray that he will take away my ability to carry it out." Now that's John Owen for sure, because this guy ain't that smart. And as he was telling me that yesterday, I thought, I've read that somewhere. And he just kind of smiled at me, and I nailed it. I was in communion with God with John Owen. Said, "Pray for me." I mean, if you are bold enough to go before other brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that not only would God take away my desire for sin, but take away my ability to carry it out. That's called mortification. Kill that sin so you can live for Jesus. That's what we have to do. That's why John Owen, the same guy, been dead for 500 years, 600 years, but What he said was that the whole theme of the Christian life is mortification, vivification. Kill the sin, live to Jesus. Kill the sin, live to Jesus. Not just mortification. Don't just go out there slaying it. There's a purpose in slaying it. So I can live wholeheartedly with full strength for Christ. I've got to kill the sin. So don't see Paul going, well, see, there's sin living in me. That's why this is the chapter on mortification in Colossians 3. Put to death that which remains. Don't take a break from the Bible in your life. Don't take a break from a Christian accountability and worship. I was talking to a friend the other day, different friend, but he is in Florence, and he said, you know, I was asking him if they were in church, because he had been in minister in church. Now he's not one anymore. He goes, I just haven't really been that interested. I said, you know what? I can tell you, I can't imagine not being interested in going to church. I said, I'm not trying to judge you, but I just don't understand it. I mean, I really enjoy worshiping more than I do teaching or preaching. Every now and then God has me in that world. But when he doesn't, I just get to experience his grace from a different angle. And it's greater in my mind. Because there's something about it that enables me to take hold of the Spirit and lay and put to death the sin. It's part of the means of grace that God's delivered to his people as we take the sacraments together and as we worship together and as we rejoice together and as we weep together, that we can live this life that he's calling us to live. So I find this law at work. He says, although I want to do good, evil's right there. From my inner being, now this is where you see his Christianity really shine. In the innermost part of his heart, he just wants to do God's law. You know, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. Paul wants to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He's just admitting to you it's a war. It's not something that just because it happened yesterday, it's going to happen today. It's a relationship. It needs to be a growing relationship, a relationship that grows and buds and begins to flood our souls. He said, I see another law at work within me. I don't know how many of you at times feel this deep, deep intimacy with God. And in those moments, have you ever prayed this, Lord, don't let this in? Have you ever been there? And then what, next day, it's like a distant memory? That's what he's talking about. He said, there's something else going on here. Well, he's already told you several times what it is. It's called sin. It's called sin. I'm going to tell you, a non-believer is not sitting around in inner turmoil over a wicked thought or a lustful thought. They just aren't. They are not wondering why they can't, you know, constantly extend grace to everybody, both Democrat and Republican. Non-believers aren't thinking that. As believers, we're catching ourselves on our words going, why did I say that? What's wrong with me? Why was I thinking that? What's going on here? He said, well, there's another law at work. The law of the spirit and the law of the flesh. Head-to-head combat is going on in the life of every believer. That's what my friend was saying. Nobody's told these new Christians what's coming. I said, no. They haven't, but it's coming. I mean, that's one of the ways that you know whether somebody's a believer or not. You don't know someone's a believer because they, you know, well, I know he's a Christian because he's never said a cross word in his life to his wife. Well, I mean, he might just be a great guy. I'd like to talk to him about his Christian experience, because so many people, when they begin to talk about Christianity, they talk about things that happened 30 years ago. That's a guarantee that's not a Christian. You want to talk to a Christian, they'll be talking about yesterday with you. Would you pray for me 30 minutes ago? This morning. They're not going to be going back 30 years. Because if you're 30 years in, you ain't talking about 30 years ago anymore. You got a whole lot of, there's a big gap between that day and this day that you're living in right now. Well, moving forward, here's the principle when he says, I want to do evil, but evil, good, but evil's right there with me. The principle is sin is always crouching at the door of both the believer and the unbeliever. And that's from the picture of Cain and Abel. Whenever God comes and he tells Cain, Cain, you better do something with that anger because sin is crouching at the door. Its desires for you. It will lay you waste. You better be careful. So anyway, in the end, right here, Paul just throws it up, throws it out there. He said, what a wretched man that I am. Who will set me, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now look at the question. Who's going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I'll tell you, this may not give you a whole lot of encouragement. He says, well, the rescue that you're really looking for happens at your death. The rescue that you're, if you really want that prayer to be answered, that prayer that says, Lord, I don't want to struggle with sin anymore, Jesus might say, I'd be careful what you're praying. Because there's only one place where there's no struggle with sin. And that's absent from the body, present with the Lord. So he actually points you to the future first here. Who's going to set me free? And he's like, well, from this body that is subject to death, right? From this dying body. And he goes, well, Jesus is going to do that. You don't need to worry about that. That day's coming. There's going to come a day where there's no more sin struggle. But you got to die to get there. I'm talking like really die. Physically die. Gone in the grave. Yeah, you got to stop breathing. Heart's got to stop beating. In the meantime, what he's going to show you is, number one, now there, I do have some good news for you. Because here we are. We're battling this battle. We're going, what in the world is wrong with me? He says, well, your day of redemption, of full redemption, is coming. But I'll tell you what the good news is. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's the next verse. There were no chapter breaks here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And like we saw last week, a lot of people want to say, what does it mean for there to be no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Well, he tells you a little bit later in the chapter. It means that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. It's like he goes, all these verses, there's no condemnation, which is like the biggest bomb dropped in Romans yet. And if you're wondering what it means, he gets a little bit further. He says, okay, let me break it down to a level that your brain can comprehend. None of that stuff can separate you from Jesus. And the fact that you are warring against it is a reminder that the Spirit of God is alive and well in your life. If you're not warring against it, it might be a problem. God's grace is still sufficient to save you. He can still draw you to yourself and him to himself and raise you from the dead. He's the one that does it, not us. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together in Christ by grace through faith. That's how he does what he does. What will happen in Romans chapter 8 is he's begin to shine a little light on the fact that although the law may not be able to make us holy, the law's holy, but it can't make us holy. The Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit does. And the reason you're at this war right now is part of the process of becoming holy is shedding the weight of distraction and sin and fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And that's where he's pulling us. That's where he's drawing us. Quite frankly, that's where he's getting us. And we'll spend the next probably 4 to 6 weeks talking about it. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thanks for getting us through Romans 7, Lord. There is a little bit of a breathe out in Romans 7, Lord, because we find out that our experience is a Christian experience. It's not just us dealing with this. The Apostle Paul dealt with this. And if the Apostle Paul dealt with this, whom I would argue is probably one of the greatest godly ambassadors ever, certainly to grace this earth outside of Jesus. If he struggled with sin and he had such a zealous personality and such a passion, then who am I to think that I won't? At the same time, I think we're invited in Romans chapter 8 to remember, and throughout the scriptures, even in Philippians, that this work that you've begun is a work that you're going to finish. And it doesn't have to just, we don't have to live a shamble, sin-stained life. That we're more than conquerors. And that we can live our lives before you with your Holy Spirit in us in a way that brings you great glory. So we're asking you, Father, as we transition to Romans chapter 8, Father, that we would begin to see exactly what it means in our lives when we say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.